Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello, and thank you for joining me on the English program. I'm Linda Bordoni, and here's a taste of what we'll be talking about today. Pope Benedict XVI celebrates his 85th birthday with a series of events as best wishes pour in from the Vatican and beyond. Benedictine Abbot Timothy Wright picks up on the theme of the resurrection and reflects on our journey of faith. And Vatican Radio's film critic talks about a delightful film about a group of elderly British responding to the vitality, to the colours and to the beauty of India. Pope Benedict XVI marked his 85th birthday on Monday with a series of events, both sacred and civil. Chris Altieri tells us more.
Born 85 years ago Monday in the tiny Bavarian town of Machtel, hard by the River Inn, near the border with Austria, on what was in that year, 1927, Holy Saturday, and baptized that same day, Joseph Aloysius Ratzinger would go on to an illustrious career as a university professor, a pastor, and a prince of the church before being elected to succeed Blessed John Paul II, choosing for himself the name Benedict XVI. Both anniversaries occur this week, and well wishes have been coming in from all around the world, some of which he received in person and privately at 11 on Monday morning in the Vatican, before an official noonday birthday greeting offered by a delegation from his native Bavaria. Earlier Monday morning in the Pauline Chapel of the Apostolic Palace, Pope Benedict celebrated Mass with guests from his native Bavaria and several bishops from all throughout Germany.
Wasser das Leben ist, Wasser das Reinheit und Gesundheit gibt.
In his homily, the Holy Father noted that for him, this anniversary day of his birth and his baptism is always immersed in the Paschal mystery, the mystery of the cross and resurrection. In a special way, he said, as Holy Saturday, the day of God's silence, the apparent absence of the death of God, and yet the day that the resurrection is announced. The Pope went on to say that he knows now, though he cannot say what the future has in store, that because God is the light and Christ is risen, that his light is stronger than all darkness, that God's good is stronger than all the evil in this world. I'm Chris Altieri.
And good wishes and greetings have been pouring in, as so many people not only want to say, Happy Birthday, Holy Father, but also want to take the occasion to express their appreciation for whom he is. Like the Archbishop of Liverpool, Patrick Kelly, who spoke to Veronica Scaresbrick.
Here at Vatican Radio, we'd like to wish Pope Benedict a very happy birthday. But why don't we join the Archbishop of Liverpool, Patrick Kelly, for his wishes for Benedict XVI, the 16th of April 2012.
I think celebrating his birthday, massively grateful to God for giving us somebody who, I believe, embodies the words of Cardinal Newman, loving wisdom and wise as love. And that is healing, it's encouraging, and it is a source of joy which shines through. It is an Easter message which doesn't say there's no such thing as sin and evil, but accepts that words of the New Translation, it speaks about we are overcome with Paschal joy. I pray that will be the joy of the Holy Father on his birthday.
And those were the wishes of the Archbishop of Liverpool, Patrick Kelly, for the Holy Father's birthday. I'm Veronica Scaresbrick.
Mm-hmm. And then my colleague Tracy McClure, who brings us this special greeting in the name of ecumenism.
The secretary of the Pontifical Council for Promoting Christian Unity is just one of the many people congratulating Pope Benedict XVI on his birthday. Bishop Brian Farrell says his council is very close to the Holy Father in these days.
The Pontifical Council for Promoting Christian Unity is very much impressed and close to the Holy Father in these days as he celebrates these important moments of his life. We thank him for the leadership that he gives us in the search for the unity of all Christians throughout the world. We ask that the Lord bless him in his continued service to the church and to the world. And we thank him for the leadership that he has given us in these years. In June, we will have the Eucharistic Congress in Dublin, my native city. And hopefully, and with God's grace, this will be a moment of deep reflection on the process through which the Church in Ireland and in many other countries of the world is passing as it seeks to bring new answers to the difficulties that arise and to the situations that make it hard for people today to give time and importance to the spiritual element of their lives.
Bishop Brian Farrell is the secretary of the Pontifical Council for Promoting Christian Unity.
Another good friend of the radio is Cardinal Francis Arinze, the Prefect Emeritus of the Congregation for Divine Worship and the Discipline of Sacraments. He told us that our wishes for him are of joy, peace, and his seeing the faith in Christ make great progress, that faith for which the Pope sacrifices himself totally. He says the whole Church is united with the Holy Father on this special day.
In the family, we wish our Papa happy birthday. Our Papa in the faith, our Pope, our Father in the faith, the Vicar of Christ, Pope Benedict XVI, will be 85 years old on April 16th. We wish the Holy Father a happy birthday. Our wishes for him are of joy, peace, and his seeing the faith in Christ make great progress. That faith for which the Pope sacrifices himself totally. We wish him joy, we wish him good health, and we wish him also that peace which will come from knowing that he is doing God's will and that the bishops, priests, and the whole Church are united with him. It will indeed be for the Pope a happy birthday. And it will also usher in his re-election, his election anniversary.
And last but not least, of course, Jesuit Father Federico Lombardi, the director of Vatican Radio, but also Pope Benedict's spokesman. He looks back to 7 years of an eventful papacy marked by a series of milestones and singular moments.
85 years of age and 7 years as Pope. Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger was already advanced in age when he was elected Pope, and many wondered if, after years marked by the infirmity of his predecessor, John Paul II, his papacy would be as strong as hoped for, and whether someone who'd been a theologian for so long would know how to undertake the very difficult task of governing the Universal Church. In these 7 years, we've had 23 international trips abroad and 26 visits around Italy. We've witnessed 4 synods of bishops and 3 World Youth Days. We've read 3 encyclicals and received countless other addresses. We've participated in a Pauline year and a year for priests. We've seen the Pope face with courage, humility and determination some very difficult situations, like the sex abuse crisis. We've read something new and original in his work on Jesus of Nazareth and in his book-length interview entitled Light of the World.
Above all, we've learned from the coherence and consistency of his teaching that the priority of his service to the Church and to humanity is to guide lives to God, to the God who was made known by Jesus Christ, that faith and reason help one another in seeking the truth and respond to the expectations and demands of each one of us and humanity as a whole, that the marginalization of God and relativism are serious dangers of our time. We're truly grateful for all of this, and we journey along with him, towards the world meeting of families and his trip to the Middle East, towards the Synod on the New Evangelization and the Year of the Faith. In the hands of God, serving God, and the Church of God.
Thanks there to Sean Patrick Lovett for giving Father Lombardi his English voice. Well, on Monday, much of the news focused on Pope Benedict's birthday. But the Pope himself, of course, has been focusing on the continuing celebrations of the season, saying, "Each year, celebrating Easter, we relive the experience of the first disciples of Jesus, the experience of meeting him risen." Speaking to the pilgrims gathered in St. Peter's Square on Divine Mercy Sunday, the Pope went on to say, "Christian worship is not just a commemoration of past events or even a particular mystical interior experience, but essentially an encounter with the risen Lord." And he added that Christ is at once with God the Father, beyond time and space, and yet really present to us all. He speaks to us in Scripture, he said, and breaks for us the bread of eternal life. And now Benedictine Abbot Timothy Wright picks up on the theme of the resurrection and talks about our journey of faith.
In these accounts of the resurrection, the one thing that is a little bit surprising is that recognition doesn't come at once. Looking carefully at the readings for Easter week, we notice that there is a dynamism in the understanding of what this risen faith is about and the orientation that it should take. It's not something we grasp with the mind and then go back to where we were before. It's not something we, in a sense, touch with our hands and say, "Thank you very much, I've now got it in my hands, I'm okay." No, at the heart of these resurrection appearances and the dynamism in it is the journey of faith, or put it this way, the journey into a faith, which is massively expanded by the fact that Jesus has risen from the dead. So what do I mean? What I mean is that we can't talk about resurrection until we've really made the journey to resurrection. That the risen Christ has communicated with us at a level which I say, I believe. You remember Thomas had a few doubts and then said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have not seen yet believe." And that's you and me. So in a real sense, our journey into faith, into risen faith, is relived during this Easter week. And it is a journey into love. And the heart of that love is to know that I am as I am because I am loved as I am. Nothing to do with sin. It's nothing to do with my mental reservations. It's to do with where the fundamentals of my heart really lie. And the heart only lies in resurrection if it meets the heart of Jesus, alive, giving resurrection, giving faith in resurrection, giving the conviction that the risen life is real for me, for you, for everyone else. But to start, it has to come into my heart. It therefore has to be powerful enough to overcome all those scars that my heart carries. Scars of childhood, of adolescent misunderstanding, of mistakes in my younger years, of my pride in my older years. The scars of, putting it bluntly, not being a very good paid-up Catholic. And to recognise that those scars are all healed in this journey to resurrection, offered by Jesus, risen from the dead, celebrated particularly each year at this moment. But this is not, as I've said before, a possession which we hold on to and grasp as if it was the crown jewels of our own being. The essence of this gift is to pass it on. Because in passing it on, not only do we give it to someone else, share it with someone else, but we grow in ourselves as well, in our own understanding of what resurrection is about. Because in living and preaching and acting the risen Christ, what we're doing is saying, you're my friend now, but you are my friend for eternity in the risen Christ. And your heart and my heart, however different they may have been in our political, commercial, familial relationships, good, not so good, downright difficult, whatever the situation, but now in the risen Christ, that's all healed. We're starting a new journey into this expanded understanding of what life is in resurrection in Christ. We give it to our brothers, as Jesus said to the women, go tell your brothers. And we are told, go tell our brothers and sisters. And then we take that on further. And we communicate to our friends, our communities, men and women, lovers and not so loving, damaged and healed, but to each in a special way. This unasked for, unearned gift of the risen love brings to their lives an enrichment and a hope and a vision for the future, which takes them out of the horrid, suffering, limited, angry world of the present in which so many of us are forced to live. But that has to be brought to the disciples, to all people, and most especially to the other, the one who is at the opposite pole to myself, in thought, in age, in culture, in language, in belief, in moral behaviour, but still one in the created vision of God. And to that person too, in ways that are totally appropriate, not proselytising, not preaching, but just being. Being inspired by, but not named as, the resurrection of Christ, inspired by something so special that it cannot fail to be noticed without the jargon which would put people off. It is being resurrection, being the risen Christ, which is our greatest gift and our greatest obligation to give to the other. And that is building up the body of Christ, in which there are no boundaries. Christ doesn't put limits on the extent of his faith. His resurrection was for all. And the only way it is not for all is when the other turns it down. And we have to be sure that he or she is not turning it down because of the way we talk about it, the way we behave with it. So we take from this week of celebration of Easter the wonderful thought that we have a treasure for everyone, which will improve everyone. And it is up to us to live that gift as the gift we have received, and we share with everyone at every time, wherever we are. Amen.
You've been listening to Benedictine Abbot Timothy Wright. And now Vatican Radio's film critic, Cygnus's Peter Malone, who is currently based in Melbourne, Australia, talks about a film that he describes as for the elderly and the beautiful. Well, if you haven't already guessed, the film is The Best Exotic Marigold Hotel. And as Peter says in his written review, if you don't enjoy it, you're probably a stone or maybe young.
Come and spend your autumn years in an Indian palace.
Arches and canopied balconies.
It's a luxury development where all the residents are in their golden years.
Like the Costa Brava.
Yeah, but with more elephants.
It's just opened in Australia, and some of our reviewers said there are a lot of nice things, but they wished it had been sharper or they wished it hadn't been conventional. But I think that they should have just sat back and enjoyed it.
Well, I don't know if you'd like me to read the first line from your review or if you remember it. I thought it was very good. You say, if you don't enjoy this pleasing story of elderly British in Jaipur responding to India, you are probably a stone or maybe young.
Well, the two female reviewers that I heard are older rather than younger, but I think they're always wanting something a bit harder or something like that. And I'm sure in their daily life they wouldn't want it to be hard like that. I think they'd much prefer it to be relaxing and enjoyable.
Which it is, right?
It is, although it's the journey of seven people from England to Jaipur.
This is the day.
Name the place, darling. Where are you going?
And not all of them are very happy as the film starts. And there's one or two that are not happy at the end. But by and large, this group of people discovers something about the other part of the world that they really were never aware of. And some of them find it quite delightful.
Your first time in India?
Yes. This country seems rather more civilized than one originally thought.
You actually say that while the film is basically light entertainment, there's enough depth in dialogue and characterization to raise some serious thoughts about aging, care for the elderly, and taking advantage of opportunities in later years.
Well, that's true, because the film introduces us to seven people right at the start in England. I won't go through them all, but say one has just been widowed. That's the Judi Dench character.
Do you think we'll be all right?
It's going to be extraordinary.
And she's always been with her husband, and this is an opportunity for her to do something by herself, even though her children are a bit concerned. But she actually then decides to run a blog. So she has phone calls and gets them to read her blog from India. And on the other hand, there's a very cantankerous nanny who's been dismissed after many years with the family. She needs a hip replacement. She's really racist and xenophobic, but they tell her that the place where she can get a hip replacement quickly is India. And that's Maggie Smith, who has, you know, a lot of caustic lines.
Would you like some of this? I believe it's called aloo carbonara.
Now, if I can't pronounce it, I don't want to eat it.
And it's interesting to see the effect that being in India has on her. Quite a transformation, in fact. And in between, there's a whole lot of others, a married couple who've lost some of their savings by investing in their daughter's company. There's a judge who's retiring and wants to go to India. So it's a mixed bag, and they've responded to an advertisement that this hotel in Jaipur will actually be good for the elderly.
Have a dream, Mamiji, to create a home for the elderly so wonderful that they will simply refuse to die.
And off they go and find, of course, it's really run down and a bit of a wreck.
Welcome to the best exotic marigold hotel.
From what I saw, apart from the very entertaining dialogue and, as you say, the incredible cast, which gives some great performances, it's also a celebration of the beauty of India, of its colours, of its people, of its smiling people.
Yes, that's true. The married couple, they're played by Bill Nye and Penelope Wilson, and she finds that she can't respond to India at all.
How can you bear this country? What do you see that I don't?
The
Whereas for him, it's absolutely exhilarating. And he tries to explain, as does the retired judge, to this woman, you know, it is the colour, it's the vibrancy, it's the life, and she's cut herself off from it, whereas her husband, you know, is really on a journey of discovery of a vitality in life.
The light, colours, smiles, all life is here.
Peter, do they travel back to England at the end of the film?
One character returns to England, the others all stay.
Look at us! A group of self-deluding old fossils traipsing around as if we're on some bloody gap year.
That doesn't spoil the ending, and I think you can guess from what I said which of the characters goes back. But no, they really fall in love in many ways with India and the possibilities that are there. For example, Judi Dench actually gets a job coaching people in one of those phone service places, how they should answer the customer, the kinds of things they should say. So, you know, she gets a completely new lease in life, and Maggie Smith actually gets her new hip, and she has a maid who's from the Untouchables, and while she treats her gruffly, she does have a few kind words for the maid, who really responds very well and invites Maggie Smith to her home as a compliment. So that touches her in some way, and she changes. So you've got those kinds of issues going on the surface and beneath the surface.
So, shall we say, a very enjoyable film for all, and maybe particularly for not the so young generations who will probably relate to it more.
Yes, I'd say it's a must for the over 70s.
Oh, Peter, you make me feel so old because I really want to see it.
Yes, I think that a lot of people, you know, especially those who you know, maybe are close to their parents or have to care for their parents and are wondering about old age, I think they'll find it very interesting, amusing, and probably challenging them a bit. So, yes, for some of the younger ones as well.
Everything will be all right in the end. So if it is not all right, it is not yet the end. It's just you.
That's all from the English feature programme today, and from me, Linda Bordoni. But we will be back at this same time tomorrow, so join us then. You can also listen to our programmes on the internet at www.vaticanradio.org. You're listening to Vatican Radio's English programme. Laudetur Jesus Christus.